I want you to look again this morning. There's an astonishing text in an already astonishing book. Everybody knows that the book of Daniel is an amazing prophecy detailing the entire future of world history, including Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. All, Daniel says, leading to the very final kingdom that would be ruled by Christ himself. He also, as you know, receives the prophecy of the 70 weeks. That predicts to the very day, if you will, the time when the Lord Jesus would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. So precise were all these prophecies centuries before Christ that liberal and unbelieving scholars claimed for many, many decades that Daniel had to have been written in the first century and then sort of pretended to look forward. This false claim was taught in virtually every liberal institution in the world as fact until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in 1948. Biblical manuscripts dating as far back as 408 BC were hidden, as most of you know, in the cave of Qumran. And yes, included among those texts was manuscript 4Q112, an entire intact copy of the book of Daniel. Every word that you're looking at this morning was copied by an Essene believer on a piece of parchment at least 134 years before Christ. Say, Pastor, aren't you glad that Bedouin shepherds found those scrolls so that scoffers could know that Daniel was true? Well, actually, they should have already known it because the Lord Jesus himself quoted and pointed to Daniel in his own preaching 100 years before the liberals said that it was even written. Unbelief, I remind you, is not a matter of the head. It is always a matter of the heart. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Which brings us back again to this incredible portion of Daniel's prophecy. Because, folks, in Daniel chapter 10, you have, as an aged 90-year-old prophet, the final great vision that he receives from God. And it is in this vision that we're given this very powerful insight on spiritual truth and warfare and faith. Look again at verse 12 of chapter 10. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, obviously Michael is an angel, the word princes is referring to angels, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now wait a minute, because what this seems to say is that Daniel sought the Lord in prayer for 21 days. And that at the very beginning of those 21 days, a certain angel was dispatched from heaven to attend to Daniel's prayer. However, he was delayed for 3 weeks. You see the verse in verse 2, it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. This angel was held up for 3 weeks because inasmuch as he was sent to help Daniel from heaven, Lucifer sent out his own prince to oppose him. It's a spiritual warfare, as we noted, that was engaged the entire time behind the scenes. And if you're wondering this morning how real or how relevant and timely this great event really is, then I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject, 3 weeks in Persia. I'm not sure if you've noticed it, if you noticed this or not, but the weight of those 3 weeks is actually emphasized in this text. Verse 2 again, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. Is that significant? The last line of verse 3, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In other words, these 3 weeks had great significance and weight for the prophet Daniel. And as God's people here, they do for us as well. Father, please help us today to open our hearts afresh to your word. And Lord, we know that there is a spiritual battle and warfare that's going to be going on, a long war against you and against your word. And I pray that as your people, we will recognize that you have revealed certain things about that warfare in your word for our benefit, for our learning, for our admonition. May we be admonished today. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want you to notice in the text this morning in light of God's glorious work in the life of this man, Daniel. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of prayer and patience. A lesson of prayer and patience. Notice again what the angel says at the very end of verse 12. You see the words at the end? He says, "Thy words, Daniel, were heard, and I am come," the angel says, "for thy words." Now, wait a minute. What words is he talking about? Well, folks, these were words of prayer. And specifically, they were Daniel's words of prayer during great distress and mourning in his life. Here's what happened. Look at verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Now, folks, hear me carefully. 3 weeks is 21 days. Math is hard. 3 weeks is 21 days. And it's during these 21 days of fasting and praying and waiting that Daniel describes himself as broken and weary. Look at verse 8. "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength." In other words, Daniel is troubled. He's heartsick. Some of you have had the flu or pneumonia, this virus that's been going down, and you know what it's like to be laid out for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 days. You know that 21 days of something like that would leave you weary indeed. So here he is, as old as he is, as much as he has seen in his great life, and as amazing as his faith truly is. This vision has left this man burdened. And so he prays. What he doesn't know is why it is that God has not heard him. Why it is that God has not heard this prayer, it seems, for 3 full weeks. However, what he also doesn't know is that not only has God heard him, God has already answered him. Go back to verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day," you ought to underline those two words, "for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, wait a minute. There's the 3 weeks, right? And of course, what's significant is that the angel says what in verse 12? He says, Daniel, from the very first day, the very first words, when you prayed and you cried out to God, not only did God hear those words, he also acted on those words immediately. Now, folks, whatever the theological implications or interpretations of these verses, one thing is for certain. If a faithful 90-year-old, a prophet like Daniel, doesn't always see the goodness and the faithfulness of God, if a major prophet in the Old Testament isn't always aware of God's work and working in his own life, then rest assured, we may also have questions and fears. You say, Pastor, how do you know that Daniel was afraid? Verse 12. "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel." And of course, Daniel's own testimony, beloved, shows that his weakness and his burden lie in the fact that he had been fasting and praying about this thing for 3 full weeks and could not understand why he wasn't receiving his answer. But again, little did he know that his answer was already on the way. And it was on the way the very moment he began to pray. Now, was his answer delayed? Yes. Was there an unseen spiritual battle going on that caused that same delay? Yes. Is that delay something that Christians should be discouraged or defeated by? No. Look, folks. Delays do not equal defeat. You know, when Lazarus was sick and ready to die, Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus to come at once. And this messenger had to travel quite a ways. "Come at once," they sent the messenger, "and heal our brother." But what did Jesus do? The Bible says when he got the news, he waited. In spite of the fact that it took days to travel. And in fact, if you follow the chronology of John chapter 11, you know what you'll find and realize? The Lord Jesus, it says, abode 2 more days in the same place as soon as he got the request. their prayer. He did so precisely because he chose not to be there. And again, the sisters did not know why. They did not understand why the delay. They did not know at all why their prayer was not answered. And when Christ finally showed up, remember, Martha said, "He's been dead 4 full days." They were mildly rebuking him. I ask you a question. What have you been praying for or waiting for from God for what seems like a long time and you haven't received it? What burden or fear or question have you brought before God and it seems as if there is no answer? May I just encourage you with a truth? And the truth that God always hears the prayers of his own people, that God sees the burdens and he sees the needs of his own. In fact, for a myriad of reasons that we may not see in this realm, that delay, the delay is still in his hands, and delay does not equal defeat. You know, one of the clearest revelations in Scripture that we as God's people seem never to fully grasp is that our God lives in eternity. And our great calling as his people is, above all else, to be patient. In Genesis, everybody has to wait. Noah waited. Jacob waited. Joseph waited and wondered while in jail. Abraham waited and waited. It's the same pattern all through Genesis. And guess what? You go to the last book in the Bible. Go from the first book to the last book, and you know what you'll find in Revelation chapter 6? The cry of the saints is this: "How long, O Lord?" Being patient with God and God's will and God's work is part and parcel of the believer's life. And in fact, think about this, it's not just necessary, it's godly. And it is godly, ladies and gentlemen, because it takes faith. It's like the dream Brother Sam back here had. He said in his dream, "Lord, is it true that 1,000 years with you is like 1 minute?" "Yes, Brother Sam." Brother Sam says, "A million, is it true? So therefore $1,000,000 to us must be like a penny to you." "Yes, Sam." "So Lord, would you give me one of those pennies?" And the Lord said, "Yes, Sam, wait here a minute." Waiting, patience, faith. A few days ago with Susie in the ICU, I could sense that she was just a few minutes from eternity. And this has happened scores and scores of times over the years in the ministry, being with someone when they're about to cross over into glory. And I have to tell you, in those moments, you are overwhelmed. You are overwhelmed with perspective. You are overwhelmed, for example, with the realization that we gripe to God way too much about trivialities and things that just don't matter. Things that we want here and now and fast. And why doesn't God hear me? Forgetting that he does hear us. He always hears us. But he hears us as a father who always knows what's best. And beloved, he hears us from eternity who also knows what is right. There is a lesson in this story of prayer and patience. If Daniel, that great man of God, that great prophet, would pray and wonder why day one, day two, day three, day four, that for 21 days it seemed as if God did not hear and God did not answer, but in fact he did both. That brings us then to the second lesson in the text. Number two, you'll notice a lesson of power and of purpose. You see, folks, we read earlier that an angel was sent from heaven, right, to answer Daniel, but that in opposition to that angel sent from heaven, a fallen angel, quote, "a prince of Persia," not Cyrus, but a prince of the power of the air. That man, that prince, that angel, if you will, fallen angel, came and withstood the messenger of God, he says, for 21 days. Now, that's amazing enough, right? Think about that. But then we're told and we read that an archangel gets involved. Specifically, the archangel by the name of Michael. Verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, folks, look, I realize that spiritual warfare behind the scenes is incredible to a lot of people. Unrelatable to a lot of people. But it wasn't to Job. It wasn't to Elisha, who said, "Lord, open my servant's eyes that he can see the angels in battle." It wasn't at all to the Lord Jesus, of course. It wasn't to Paul, who said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, quote, "Wherefore we would have come unto you once and again, but Satan hindered us." Wait a minute, Pastor. Paul believed that Satan hindered his travels? Yes, it caused delay. But guess what? It didn't bring defeat. In fact, listen to exactly what Paul says immediately after that testimony of delay. Let me read it to you. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So what's going to come next? It's terrible, it's awful, woe is me. Here's what comes next. "For what is our hope and joy and crown of rejoicing, are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy and our glory." You see, folks, Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that darkness is real. That Satan opposes and seeks to steal and to kill and to destroy, as Jesus said, but what he cannot do is ever defeat God's purpose. You know, sometimes when I'm watching a football game and the team with the ball is ahead by 2 touchdowns and there's 40 seconds on the clock, something the Miami Dolphins never find themselves in, apparently. So they have the ball, they are ahead by 2 touchdowns, there's 40 seconds, and so they just, on first down, take a knee to run the clock out. And every time they do, the losing team calls a timeout. It's lame, because all they're really doing is delaying the inevitable victory for the other team. And that's really all that Satan himself does as well. A lesson passer, a purpose, a lesson of power? Oh yes. Did you notice that it's the angel Michael who shows up on this scene? I want to tell you that that, ladies and gentlemen, is not by accident. In the New Testament, it's always Gabriel, the other archangel. Lucifer, of course, being the third Lucifer who fell. Gabriel is the one who always is there to announce Jesus' birth, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' return. But Jude says that it was Michael who contended over the body of Moses, Israel's lawgiver. In verse 20, you'll notice, it says that Michael tells Daniel that he's also going to fight against the prince and the principality of Greece. And then he says something very important. Look at verse 21 of chapter 10. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince." Why would he be called Michael, Daniel, your prince? Why is Michael so closely associated with all of the interests of the nation of Israel? Look at chapter 12, would you? And verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up." Daniel 12, 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." Your people, Daniel, the Jews. Again, why does Israel have an archangel specifically assigned to care for the interests of one nation? Well, I can tell you why. It has to do with God's purpose. To fulfill all of God's purposes, promises, and prophecies, all wrapped up in their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, we've said it 1,000 times and more. It's not an accident. It's not even logical. But it's certainly not an accident that the center of world news since the beginning of time is a tiny, little, hated nation in the Middle East. It's not an accident when the UN gets together and the new ambassador to the UN herself, the former governor of South Carolina, said that when she went to the first meeting of the UN Council, she was shocked. She was blown away. She could not understand the hatred of all those nations gathered together against one little tiny people. The good news, of course, is evident in what happened on that 21st day. Because you see, on the 21st day of Daniel's mourning, while his angel had been held up, on that day, the wait was over. There's no 22nd day of mourning. There's no 23rd or 24th or 25th. It's just what? Michael's here, and the battle is over. Indeed, you're in chapter 12. Look again. Read all of verse 1 of chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Delivered? Yes. You see, folks, in spite of the battles and the delays, the war and the final victory is absolutely assured. A lesson of power and purpose, a lesson of prayer and patience. Number three, finally, I want you to notice there's also a lesson of promise and praise. Turn back to chapter 10, would you? Daniel chapter 10. The Bible gives us a little geographical context to what was happening in those days, and I think it has lesson for us today. Verse 4, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I, Daniel, was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold and ephahs. The river that Daniel is standing or sitting beside in this text was called by the ancient Persians the great river Hiddekel. Before that time, as it is today, that great river was called the Tigris, the famous Tigris River, almost all of which is located in modern-day Iraq. In fact, if you were to travel down the Tigris River today, starting at the north end, one of the first cities that you would come to, standing on both sides of the river, is the city of Mosul. Mosul is where coalition forces killed Uday and Qusay Hussein in July of 2003, and where right now, at this very moment, ISIS forces are fighting against Iraqi forces and American soldiers to retain that city. And then a little further south on the Tigris, you'll come to the city of Tikrit, which is named after the Tigris, part of the Sunni Triangle. Another 150 miles or so down the river, you will come to the capital city of Baghdad, primarily located on the west side of that river, and almost certainly where our man, our hero Daniel, was situated when he received this vision. Farther south, you'll come to the Persian Gulf and the city of Basra, where the Tigris and the Euphrates come together. This is the great river Hiddekel, where Daniel, God's man, testified many, many centuries ago that he received a glorious truth from the throne of God. Chapter 10, look at verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. I remind you that Daniel was broken. His strength, he said, was gone. His countenance, all that he had, all that he had held to, it seemed as if was waning away. And then he receives a touch and a message from God. Verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Look at verse 18, same chapter. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man, a greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Do you realize this morning that Daniel was located right in the middle of a pagan empire? That Daniel, that man, after long, long years, even in chapter 10, there's a little reminder here that his name was once changed to Belteshazzar. But in that place, far away from his homeland and the so-called holy city, that man in that place was touched by heaven and was reminded that he is greatly loved and beloved. And it reminds me this morning, and it ought to remind all of us here, that no matter where you're located, Persia was about as spiritually dark then as Iraq is right now. There was a dark prince of Persia And there are dark princes in the world now. But there was also there in Persia a child of God. And the text says, oh, Daniel, a man, not a deity, not an angel, not superhuman. He was just a man, but one just like you who was greatly beloved. I want you to think about that. In all of his doubt and distress, in all of his fears and his great burdens, the one message that God wanted Daniel to know more than anything else is that he was loved. And that he was loved by God. And you may notice that the angel called him by name, O Daniel, more than once. There's something about hearing your name called. The Bible says in John 10:3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Daniel had his name called out by heaven. I was a freshman in Bible college. We had chapel every day in the auditorium, seated about 2,000 people. You know what? After the opening songs, Dr. Evans would go through a stack of cards. They were right here in the pulpit. Blue cards. He would then pick them up and he would go through and they had various announcements on them. Somewhat like we do here in church. One morning I had a great idea. I couldn't figure out a way I could get some of those blank cards. And I went to the library, typed up my own announcements. So with fear and trembling, I placed them in the stack when no one was looking. I was sitting out there anticipating what was going to happen, and sure enough, he fell for it, and he read, would Mike Ray, Tracy Scott, and Susan Cooper please meet Jim Blaylock by the piano after chapel? My 3 seconds of fame, amen? And so sure enough, Mike and Terry and Susan met over by the piano, and I walked over there and said, wow, it's weird, what's going on? I said, I don't know, it's kind of weird. That night, I was really giddy about the pathetic joy of hearing my name called out to 2,000 people. For no real reason. Say, Pastor, that's sad. Oh, I agree. That's really, really sad. But you know what? I don't have to pull a freshman prank to have my name called out in heaven today. Oh, Daniel, a child greatly beloved, and you are loved this morning. But I want you to hear something carefully because there's an important addition in this text with both of these affirmations of love, in fact, three of them. What are they? Look at chapter 10. This is vital. Verse 11 again. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. Is there a pattern to that? Look at verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. He says this once before in chapter 9. Look at the chapter just before this. And notice what it says in verse 23. And at the beginning of the supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You see, folks, hear me carefully. In every instance where Daniel was told the truth that he was greatly beloved by God and in heaven, every time there was a call and a command following it. So that I'm reminded of the words of Paul who said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It just doesn't make us feel good. It's not just there to give us the warm and fuzzies. God does not tell you in his word the truth that he loves you just to make you have self-esteem. God says, O Daniel, thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter. Listen to these words. Daniel, thou art greatly beloved, so fear not and be strong. O Daniel, thou art greatly beloved, so understand these words and stand upright. Oh, Pastor, I just want to lift my hands in worship and bask in the love of God. I want to be awash in his love as it flows over me like the waves of the ocean. Okay, bask. But immediately after the basking, stand upright. Understand God's word and will. Be strong and fear not. And like Daniel of old, dare to stand alone for Christ. See the blood he sacrificed. Dare to raise the standard high. Press onward to the sky. You see, folks, to know that you are greatly beloved by God is to be emboldened and strengthened and encouraged and enlightened. so that we can sing to each other, ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes. Your courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, fear not, be strong, stand. Stand upright and understand. Some of you may remember Archie Moore, the once great heavyweight boxing champion. In one of his title fights, he was hit hard in an early round. He fell down to the canvas. He laid there for almost the very end of the 10 count. And at that very end, just in time, he got up. And when he got up, he went on and he won that match by a knockout. Afterwards, one of the reporters asked him, he said, Archie, what were you thinking while you were there on the canvas? Your eyes were open. We could tell you were thinking. What were you thinking? And he said, honestly, I was thinking about just staying there. And then someone shouted, I love you, champ. And I realized I'm the champ. I don't belong down here. So he got back up. Folks, when God came to Daniel and called him by name and told him that he was greatly beloved, it reminded Daniel of who he was. It reminded Daniel of what he was and where he was, and it reminded Daniel of all that God had called him to be. I'll say it again. There's a reason why the angel was sent to Daniel. And there was a reason why Lucifer sent an angel to stop that messenger. Because God's people have been in a long war against those who oppose God. And in this case, the angel of God was sent to specifically tell him that he was greatly beloved and to listen to his word. There's a reason this morning why God wants you to know today that you are greatly beloved. And that greatly beloved begins in heaven itself. Perhaps you're mourning as Daniel was. You cannot eat, you cannot sleep. Perhaps you're grieved and you're burdened about something in your world or your life. Perhaps you're afraid, doubting as well. Whatever your situation happens to be on this Lord's Day morning, take a moment to consider Daniel. And understand that if you're saved, if you're a child of the living God, you are greatly beloved. It's interesting to me that the Hebrew word for beloved in this text literally means desired and is translated as such. Daniel was loved and that it was greatly desired by God, and so are you. He left the 90 and 9 to go get one, you. The proof of that great love for you is seen on a cross that once stood on a hill called Calvary. Promise and praise. Father, bless the invitation. We commit it into your hands. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. For reminding us that though there are questions and doubts and wonders, and seemingly at times you don't hear our prayers or the prayer is delayed and we don't understand, thank you for showing us in your word that there's a reason for everything that seems to come across the believer's path, and that ultimately all things work together for good to them that love God. Please help us, Father, to be people of faith and patience. And in our faith and patience, to remember that you so loved us that you gave your only begotten Son. May we stand upright, have courage and boldness, and follow your will. Bless your people to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.